Can anyone remember the verse that Mark got us to learn last week? I'll give you 30 seconds. If you were here last week, if you're sitting next to someone who was here last week, have a quick try, see if you can remember. We memorized it completely, perfectly. Can anyone remember it? I can hear a few kind of mutterings. It was this. Should we say it again together? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. I wonder how many people who were here last week found that coming back to them during the week. I can't say that it did to me that many times, if I'm totally honest, but but it did when I was preparing this, so there we go. It's good to internalise scripture, it's good to memorise these key verses, and what an incredible message that verse tells us. And it takes us to the next stage of our journey through Ephesians. We're spending quite a big chunk of this year at Thrive looking at the book of Ephesians. And today we've come to the second half of chapter 2 and the kind of key idea of this particular passage is I am reconciled. We're looking at different aspects over the weeks of our identity in Jesus, what he's done for us, the identity that we are given when we become children, followers of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at this theme of I am reconciled. Now, in case you're wondering, the definition of reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. So if you're not quite sure how to kind of get your head around reconciliation, think about the restoration of friendly relations. And as I read the passage, as we read it together, just bear that in mind. That's what we're kind of focusing on this evening. So if you've got a Bible on your phone, that'd be great. If you haven't, please do grab one. They're on the windowsills behind you. Or if you've got access to one, it'd be great if you could get one. And someone will tell me what page it's on. It's Ephesians 2. 1174, thank you, Mark. So it's Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Okay, so let's read this. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So a few weeks ago, when we looked at what it means to be in Christ, to have our identity in Christ. We identified a series of contrasts between life before we met Jesus, in other words, when we're controlled by our own human nature, and life in Christ, submitted to his authority and lordship. And you may remember that we looked at the different imagery that we find throughout the Bible to describe this contrast, to describe life without God and life God, a life with God. And I asked you to kind of look down this list and think about which of these images particularly speaks to you or resonates with you or is meaningful for you. I'm not going to read them all, but they're huge contrasts, one extreme to the other. The passage that we've just read continues to use contrasting imagery to convey just how much of a change takes place when we choose to follow Jesus. And it uses the last of these kind of opposites, far away and near. This appears twice in verse 13 and verse 17. Now, we said that the definition of reconciliation was the restoration of friendly relations. So I think that we can add another contrast to this slide using the opposite, far away and near. I think we can add enemies and friends. An enemy is far away, a friend is near. So let's start with a question. And the question is, why is it that we need to be reconciled to God? Why do we need to restore friendly relations with God? If you're comfortable, just turn to the person next to you. If you'd rather just think about it on your own, that's fine. But I'm going to give you a passage to think about as we do this, because that's quite a difficult question to jump in and answer. And it's a passage from Colossians 1. I'm just going to read this, and then you can see what you think in answer to the question. So Colossians 1 says this: God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So take a moment to answer that question. Why do we need to restore friendly relations with God? And you might want to use some of the stuff that Mark talked about last week as you think about that. Just take a moment. Last week, Mark was talking about the fact that we're saved. We're saved from sin. And reconciliation is what happens when our sin is dealt with. Those of you who were here last week will remember that this was Mark's kind of summary of what sin means. Sin means that we're living a life anti-God, that we're deserving of wrath, and that we're spiritually dead. And some of you have touched on elements of that in the comments that you've made. And through last week, we saw how through Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross, we have the opportunity to move from death to life. And in this passage that we just read, the Ephesians passage, the same message is expressed, just using different imagery. So first of all, we have Paul's description of the person whose identity is not in Christ. And it is pretty bleak. You probably noticed, as we read through the passage, that there is a whole torrent of negative words. Separated, which Colin just used that word, excluded, foreigner, without hope, without God, far away, barrier, hostility, strangers, outsiders, aliens. That's the last three in a different translation, but they're so powerful, and they convey this idea of what our identity is when we're not in Christ, when we're not reconciled to Christ. And then Paul follows it with a flood of positive words to describe our new identity in Christ. Brought near. Peace, which was mentioned. Reconcile, fellow citizens, member, joined, built together. That idea of togetherness, not isolation. And another translation says that Jesus tore down the wall. Jesus tore down the wall, which reminds me of the fall of the Berlin Wall, for those of us old enough to remember that. Such dramatic language, really powerful imagery to help us understand, first of all, how important it is to be reconciled to God, but also the huge change that it brings. And the contrast between the former alienation from yourself and from God, and Vic hinted at that idea that you're alienated from yourself, not just from God. The contrast between that and the peace and the reconciliation that Jesus brings could not be greater. And it's Jesus who makes the difference. He is the one who has brought us near. Verse 13. He is the one who's given us access to the Father by the Spirit. Verse 18. And he is the one who's the cornerstone of this new temple, the church. It's in verse 20. Romans 5:10-11 says this: if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you truly, deeply believe even a fraction of what the Spirit is saying through Paul, you'll never see yourself the same way again. Neither will you doubt God's love for you after comparing who you were apart from Christ with who you are in Christ. Apart from Christ, you are further from God than you feared. In Christ, you are nearer to God than you hoped. And through faith in the truth about who God is and who he's made you to be, you can be reconciled to God in Christ. Paul is talking here about our status as followers of Jesus. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, you have been reconciled to God. And the result of this is an incredible sense of peace. When you're enemies with someone, there's no peace in the relationship. But this passage is not just talking about our relationship with God. It's also talking about our relationship with one another. And it's difficult for us to understand how revolutionary these words would have been for Paul's first readers when he talks about God reconciling both Jew and non-Jew, Gentile, to himself. The gulf between these two people groups was historic and enormous. As a Jew, you could be killed for associating with anyone who wasn't Jewish. And yet, here in verses 14 to 16, we read this. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. By reconciling people to himself, God was also making it possible for people to be reconciled to one another. in the new family of Jesus. Did you notice in that passage in Ephesians that the words one and the words peace both appear four times? We are invited to become part of a multi-ethnic family that gets on well both with God and with each other. These are key themes in the first three chapters of Ephesians, but especially in the second half of chapter 2. I think for some people their faith story makes it clearer, the change that has happened. If you have an encounter with God and you're changed, you can see the change. Other people can see the change. I think it's different when you might, you know, maybe have grown up knowing that you can have a relationship with God. It's no less dramatic though in terms of death to life, is it? It's just as important. But yeah, you're right, may not be so obvious to you. Maybe something that you don't think about so much, but I'm sure there's other things that you would think about. So we've looked at why we need to be reconciled to God and the difference it makes. We've looked at why being reconciled to God means that we can be reconciled to each other. But Paul goes further even than that, because he encourages us to be agents of reconciliation ourselves. And there's a fantastic passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And this ministry of reconciliation has two aspects. Firstly, we are to be those who invite others to be reconciled with God as we have been. Invite them to experience that too. We're to share the difference that he's made to our lives, the peace that he has made between us and God, and ensure that as many people as possible have the opportunity to experience the same thing. So that's the first aspect of this ministry of reconciliation. The second is that we're also to invite others to be reconciled to each other. And this is something that we need to work at, because unity and harmony don't come naturally. This is because we're naturally drawn to those who are like us. I'm so glad you said just that, what you just said, Jeff. People like us, plus people. We're naturally drawn to those who are like us, who look like us, live in the same place as us, believe the same things as us, and like the same things that we do. This explains many of the isms of our world: nationalism, racism, classism, sexism, ageism. And it also explains why most religions and spiritualities are tribal. Their God is for them and against everyone who's not like them. One commentator said that we humans have always been creative in inventing language to tear down others and exalt ourselves. The world changed, however, following the resurrection of Jesus, because from the start, God designated the Jews as his people, but he did so in order that they would be a blessing to the world. He was clear in the generations leading up to the coming of Jesus that his heartfelt intent was to save people from every nation, race, culture, people group. And Genesis 12:3 says this: in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So actually what Vic said earlier about being free to express yourself and be accepted is absolutely fundamental to this reconciliation between people. And it means that when we become Christians, we may retain our cultural or racial or social affinities, but they are no longer our primary identity. Our primary identity as Christians is to be in Christ. And in Him, we can be closer to one another than we are of those of our same culture or position in life. And this changes how we relate to one another as the people of God, both on an individual and on a collective level. So this passage provides one of the most wonderful descriptions of peace and reconciliation. When believers come near to God and to one another through the saving death of Jesus. In Christ, all things are reconciled to each other and to God. And as the church of Christ, as the family of Jesus, our role, our responsibility, our ministry, our privilege, our calling is to exhibit this gospel-centered reconciliation in our lives, both corporately and individually. Jesus is the answer to human division. Once reconciled to God, we can then understand living reconciled with other people. The dividing wall mentioned in verse 14 is shattered in Jesus. I've got another question for you. What does it mean to live in peace with each other? See if you can think of a couple of examples of ways in which, what does it mean to live in peace with each other? We're thinking about the fact that these relationships with one another are transformed, not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. There's a very practical example in one of the Gospels. You might have thought of it, and I'm sure it will be familiar to you when I read it to you. In Matthew 5 it says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Really practical. But it's very difficult to worship God when you've got a problem with someone that hasn't been sorted out. Maybe what you were alluding to, John. The need to bury the hatchet, sort stuff out and then come back. Yes, Colin. Yes, communion is a great opportunity. Yeah. But we don't need to wait till we take communion to do it, do we? Yeah. So I'm just going to leave you with a question, and I'm not going to ask you to talk about this, but just to reflect on it. Because we want to make this as practical as possible. We've been talking about reconciliation, about the need to be reconciled to God, and it may be that you need to do that if you haven't done that yet. There'll be an opportunity to do that in a minute. But it may be that you've been challenged about this idea of reconciliation amongst the family of God. So I'll just leave you with this question. What practical steps can you take this week to be a person of peace? And it may be about taking time with people, maybe listening to people, it may be choosing to accept differences, maybe to resolve something that needs to be resolved. But I just encourage you to reflect on that, perhaps even as we're worshipping in a minute, and ask God what He would have you do. I'm going to read the Ephesians passage again, but I'm going to read it in the Message version because it's such a refreshing translation, and I think it really helps us understand. And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll respond. So the Message version says this. Don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you, outsiders to God's ways, had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works. hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall that we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. And then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace. And that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. Isn't that amazing? Really amazing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you took steps to reconcile us to you. You reached out. You sent Jesus. And through him you reconciled us to yourself. And I want to pray this evening, particularly for anyone who feels a bit like a wandering exile. Perhaps feels that they don't belong. Jesus says to you, you do belong. If you accept me, if you recognize who I am and what I've done, you belong in my family. Take this opportunity to be reconciled to God. And by being reconciled to God, we are also able to be reconciled to one another. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to protect that oneness, that unity that you have put at the center of your church. I want to pray for anyone here this evening who needs to make peace with someone else. Might be a recent thing, it might be a very long-standing relationship that just isn't right. Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to bring it to you and be reconciled in the power of the Holy Spirit? And we thank you too, Lord, for this incredible picture of the temple, a holy temple being built brick by brick, stone by stone. And we thank you that you call each one of us to be one of those stones. And we pray, Lord, that you'd show us where we fit in. Where do we fit in to that building? What role do you have for us as a living stone? Holy Spirit, as we respond now in worship, we pray that you'd speak to each one of us. What is it that you're saying to us tonight? What is this that you want us to do? How do we respond? We pray in Jesus' name.